The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
You have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn to the book of Deuteronomy. I want to spend most of my time there this morning as we continue on in the short little series that I've been covering on the subject of spiritual apathy. If you've missed some of those messages, it may benefit you to go back to the podcast and start at the beginning and listen to them in order as they somewhat build on each other. And I don't have time to do a much of a review on the things that I've covered already, so be sure to go check those out. But in the way of review, I will say this, that we've defined spiritual apathy as the feeling of not feeling about the things of God, the spiritual things of God. And the Lord tells us that He would rather us be hot or cold. He would rather us be zealous or cold or somewhat destitute of a desire to pursue holiness than just to kind of be indifferent. And so spiritual apathy is just an indifference to the things of God. You are not against God, but you aren't necessarily stirred and moved by the Lord. And I think spiritual apathy is a place that we all find ourselves in at some point or another. And hopefully as the next a few times I preach here, we'll be able to cover the signs of it and then hopefully how to recover from spiritual apathy if you find yourself in that place, which I have many, many times. Chances are I will find myself in that place again. So I want to cover a couple sources of spiritual apathy today. That's the subject we started last week when we talked about what happens in our lives to bring us to a state of spiritual apathy where we're just kind of indifferent. Maybe there was a time when you found yourself very zealous about the things of God, and you found yourself zealous about church attendance and zealous about singing the songs during the congregational singing. You find yourself zealous about fellowshipping with the saints of God or visiting with the saints of God or giving to the church and all the things that make up the things of God. And maybe you've gone from a time of zeal to a place of just indifference where you just don't really feel much about the Lord. You're not against Him, but you just don't feel much for Him. And so I want to continue about the sources of apathy today. And the first one I talk about, it seems very obvious and it seems very simple, but it seems that we also are very naive to it at times. And that is how the sin in our life affects our zeal for the Lord. Now you read in Matthew, the 24th chapter, don't flip over there. Matthew, the 24th chapter, the 12th verse, one of the things the Lord says there, He says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So I remember being in, high school, junior high, something like that. We learned about things that are directly proportional and things that are indirectly proportional. Something that is directly proportional, as one thing increases, another thing increases. But something that's indirectly or inversely proportional means as one thing increases, it causes another thing to decrease. Right. And what you will find in the Word of God, that as our sin increases, that the spiritual life inside of us has a way of decreasing. Amen. Our spiritual thoughts will decrease. Our spiritual actions will decrease. Our desire to repent and please God will decrease as the sin in our life increases. And that's what the Lord says. He says there's coming a day when the love of many will begin to grow colder and colder and colder and colder because it's indirectly proportional to sin. And as iniquity abounds, love will grow cold. So that's something that we ought to keep in mind. And when we ask ourselves, why have I gone from this place of zeal to this place of indifference? Well, if we're steadily dropping down in zeal, chances are there's some iniquity in our life going up because they're indirectly related, indirectly proportional. Now, the thing about sin is this. You know, there's an animal called a chameleon. It's kind of like a lizard. Probably everybody knows about it. And if you've ever watched a video of this little guy, he can change colors and blend into and seem to become a part of whatever he's sitting on. And so he may be sitting up on this pulpit right here, and he will turn shades of brown, and he will just blend in and camouflage himself. But he could scurry down and climb up on this plant down here, and he could become shades of green and shades of red. And he looks like he belongs there. And that's the way sin can be in our life. When sin comes into our life, it has a way of just blending into our life, camouflaging itself, and making it seem like it's just a part of us. It's just a part of what we do, and we cease to recognize it as sin. That's one of God's people's problems today, is they no longer see sin as exceedingly sinful. They see sin as just normal. They see sin as being unsinful sometimes because it has a way of morphing in our lives to just become a part of our lives. I'll give you an example. Do you know that complaining is something that the Lord does not like? Go back and read in the book of Numbers, I think it's chapter 11, and it said, and the Lord was displeased because the people complained. So the Lord does not like complaining. But how often do you complain and it register with you that that's a sin? Probably not very often, if you're like me. Why? Because sin has a way of just becoming a part of our life, and we cease to recognize it as sin. Well, guess what happens? Whether you recognize it or not, the Bible says the spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. That's the same way as saying they're indirectly related. And if you don't recognize your sin, you still have the effect of, as iniquity increases, the spiritual zeal will decrease. And so you say, how in the world did I ever get to the point where I'm at now where I just don't feel much when I hear the preacher preach, or when I hear the songs, or I read my Bible? Why don't I feel much? Well, one thing you need to step back and do is do what David did when David said, Lord, I want you to search me and try me. And if there's any wicked way in me, Lord, I want you to reveal that to me. I want you to take that chameleon of sin and pull him out and expose him for what he really is. The Bible tells us as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And one of the functions of the Spirit of God is to convict. And we need some conviction in our lives, right? You're not going to get it from the television. The television is not ever going to convict you of your sins, most likely. It's probably just going to help them blend in more and more and make it seem more normal to us. But sin ought to burn us. It ought to sting us. We ought to abhor it. It should drive us to get on our face and cry out to God to have mercy on us. But yet, with situations maybe like complaining, we rarely even recognize it's there. Maybe it could go as far as being lust, maybe adultery. Do you know that there are people who may commit adultery against their spouse and be at a point in their life, children of God now, who just don't really see anything wrong with it? It's because sin is like a chameleon. Now, we find David and Solomon being great examples of that. So consumed with lust that they're doing things that we would have never thought they would have ever done. Right. David with Bathsheba. He grew so intoxicated with lust, his spiritual dedication to the Lord began to decrease to the point he was ready to have Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed, and did have him killed. And Solomon, as his lust for strange women increased, his desire to worship God properly decreased, and he found himself worshiping false idols. It can happen to us. But I encourage you to go read, I believe it's in Psalms 52 or Psalms 54, where David comes to a place where he recognizes what he has become. And he begins to cry out to the Lord and confess his sins before the Lord. And he talks about restoring the joy of thy salvation. He says, I need to be restored. I need to be restored from a place of apathy and where I've lived and where I've done terrible things. I need you to restore the zeal for you back to me. You see, David and Solomon and you and I have the thing called sin that blends into our life. We get used to it, we get accustomed to it, and we cease to recognize it. But the price you pay, as that iniquity abounds, the spiritual things in your life and your spiritual dedication to the Lord will start to decrease. Right. You don't feel it. It's not a tingling sensation. You don't get a fever when it happens. It's just in your thoughts and in your behavior that you notice those things. So be careful of the sins in your life. The one I really want to spend the most time on today is out of the book of Deuteronomy. One source of apathy is the sin in our life. Another source of our apathy is that we have a tendency to forget just how blessed we really are and how much the Lord, how good the Lord has been to us. The Lord knew that that would be an inclination for us to do that. He knew that we had an inclination to want to cease to look at how He's blessed us and begin to look at other things. We take them for granted. That's how we might say it today. In the book of Deuteronomy, as He's talking to the children of Israel, I want to read just a few things here. And some of it overlaps and it's a little bit repetitive, but I think it's important. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, I'm going to start reading in verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And it says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And really listen to these next two or three verses. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. For thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be frontless between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." I hope your house is somewhat like that. "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not," notice this, "to give you something that you builded not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full." And then he says this, "then beware." The word beware there means to keep, to guard. It's like the verse that tells us to keep our heart with all diligence. That means to stand guard over your heart. Many times a child of God gets swept away, and in my imaginative mind, I imagine the devil and his angels sitting around him, and maybe him instructing them, "Go over to this person and bring great temptation on them." And maybe the angel says, "Why them? Why them?" And he can say to them, "Because there's nobody standing on the walls of their heart. The keepers of the gate of the city that that person dwells in has no guards. They've fallen asleep. They'll be an easy victory." So to keep or to guard is important. And the Lord says you need to be on guard and to remember and keep, "lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." You see, the Lord says, as you go into this place and you live in places that you didn't build, and you eat of vineyards that you didn't plant, and you find your house filled with all the things that you didn't put there, it's going to be very easy for you in the midst of all those tremendous blessings to forget me. You flip over to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Very similar here. Notice that word in verse 11, beware. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and are full," that's similar to what he said in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, not just full of food, full of blessings from the Lord. "When thou hast eaten and are full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied." Does that sound like you at all? Have you noticed the Lord bring an increase to your herds? I know you may not have cattle and sheep and all that stuff, but would you say, "Yeah, the Lord has increased my herds and my flocks, and the silver and the gold has multiplied, and all that I have has been multiplied." And then he says, "Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out from the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth." I want to read you one more thing over in Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, all along these same lines. Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, it says, "But Jeshurun is just another name for Israel, symbolic name for Israel. "But Jeshurun waxed fat." That means to become fat or to grow fat, full, "and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Now, that doesn't mean a physical fatness. He's not looking at them saying, you bunch of, you know, lazy fat people. He's saying, you are overflowing with blessings from me. Your cup runneth over. You have got all you could possibly need because I am your God and I supplied for my people. And he's warned them time and time again, guard that. Guard your thought process. Guard your heart. Because if you don't, you will begin to think that that is your doings and you will forget me. And it says, thou art grown thick, but thou art covered with fatness. Then he, Jeshurun, Israel, then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Do you know what the word lightly esteemed means? It means to fade. To fade from what? To fade from great zeal away from the Lord. Again, not so far as to be against him, but certainly not zealous for him, just right there in the middle of the road. Why? Because they could not handle the abundance of blessings. They couldn't handle it. I think over in the book of Proverbs, where the man writes, he says, feed me with food convenient for me. That means give me what I can handle, Lord. He said, lest I be full and deny thee. See, that's a man of great wisdom right there. What does the world tell us today? Just, you know, make all you can all you make, get all you can. Just pile up, and pile up. Well, this man says, Lord, I don't want it piled up. I just want enough to keep me out of poverty, to keep me from stealing. But don't give me so much that I'm full like Jeshurun was, and I leave you, and I forget you, and I grow apathetic towards you. Now, I can relate to that. Can you? Can you relate to having so many blessings in your life? You can, because you're blessed just because you're sitting here and you live in America and you have the, you know, we all, I don't care what your financial income is, we all live as kings and queens compared to a lot of the world. The Lord has blessed us tremendously. If you want food, go pick whatever kind you want and you can go get it. You have clothes. You have all that we need. We live like kings and queens. We have fellowship together that's sweet. We have a great church with the greatest pastor that I've ever met. We're blessed tremendously. We are waxing fat. Are you with me? We are not. We are fat. We have waxed fat. We are already fat and dealing with the abundance of the Lord's blessings. But can we be good stewards of that? Can we be good stewards of the blessings the Lord has given us? When was the last time you just sat down and you thanked the Lord for the things that you have to the smallest level? Have you thanked him for your family, for your health? Have you thanked him for your friends, for your church, for your pastor? Have you thanked him for your job? Have you thanked him for the sun that shines on us and the air that we breathe? Have you had a thankful attitude towards the Lord? Or do we walk around and say, well, my job is what it is because I made it that way? Or do you walk around and say, now there's a component to that, I understand. Or do you walk around saying, our church is what it is because we made it that way? My bank account is what it is because I made it that way. You see, that's what happened to Israel. The Lord had blessed them so much that they started to say, this is my doings. And when you say it's my doings, you kind of forget that the Lord has blessed you. And what do? You will begin to lightly esteem the rock of your salvation. In Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, we just covered this. It says, thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. And here's the key. It says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that hath given thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. To me, one of the great reasons that we grow apathetic is because we've got so many blessings, we don't know how to handle it. You find in the Bible many times some of the people that were the most zealous for the Lord, in our eyes, would have been so terribly low that we would fear being there. But you find people who are afflicted. You know, David says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And I can tell you from my own experience, the times that I am the most troubled in my mind or the most troubled from a health standpoint are the times that I am the flattest on my face and the most zealous to cry out to our God. It's awful quiet out there. Is it just me? The times that I struggle, I want to run to God. The times that I have an abundance of blessings, I have a tendency to forget Him. Right?
That's right.
Anybody with me?
Amen.
When you look at the blessings around you, remember to give thanks to the Lord. Remember that those are blessings that He has bestowed upon us. And that will keep us from lightly esteeming the rock of our salvation or growing apathetic towards it. Let me give you one more here because I've got just a few minutes left. Very quickly, in 2 Peter, as Peter closes out his letter here, one of the things that Peter says in the very last verse is to grow in knowledge. I heard, I believe it was Brother Sonny Pyle said that he didn't want to go to a doctor that had been doing medicine for 40 years that didn't know any more after 40 years than he did when he first got out of med school. And he didn't want to go to a lawyer who didn't know any more after 40 years of legal work than he did the day he got out of law school. He wanted those people to continue to grow in knowledge. Right? And that's what Peter says, and the Word of God tells us that we need to continue to grow in knowledge.
Right.
I don't want to be satisfied with what I know today about the Lord.
Right.
I want to continue to dig in His Word and to listen to other brothers preach where I can learn more about Him than I did the day before. And that will keep me from growing indifferent because we do like new things. We like new information and we like to learn and understand things. And the Word of God should be no different to us. That we sit down and we study it. And as we read it, the Word of God has a way of coming to life and it brings us back into a place of zeal. So when you're born again by the Spirit of God, or maybe when you've joined the church and you've gone through the waters of baptism, that's not the end. We should continue to grow in knowledge towards the Lord. Now listen, I hope this hadn't sounded too mean. Y'all are acting a little bit like I've been mean to you. Hey, it's good for somebody to be mean to you every now and then. It kind of gets you back in place. So if I have, forgive me. But I'm telling you this from experience. I've noticed the times in my life when I have sin abounding. And that's easier to do when you're around people whose sin is abounding, okay? When my sin was abounding, I grew very indifferent to the things of God. When I ceased to recognize the blessings that I have as being blessings from God, I grew very indifferent to the things of God. When I become stale in my walk to continue to grow in knowledge, I grow very apathetic towards the things of God. And I may be the only one. But I suspect that's not the case. Now, apathy is a deadly, dangerous thing. And we've talked about the dangers of apathy in one of the first few sermons in this series. And hopefully next time that we meet and I'm here, I want to talk to you about the signs of it. If you're mad at me today, probably be mad at me then. Because I'm probably going to get you at some point. But when I sat down about the signs of apathy, the first thing I did was go through my life. And I wrote down all the things that I do when I become apathetic about God. And you and I are probably cut out of the same mold. Chances are they're going to get you too. But if we don't recognize them, fixing them won't mean anything to you either.